Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. The subject of our lesson today is the nature of the question that Pilate asked the multitude, What shall I do with Jesus? The setting of that question, of course, is familiar to the Bible student. It was during the time of the persecution and the trials of Jesus leading up to his crucifixion. That same question has been ringing in the ears and in the hearts of people down through the years as each one comes to hear of Jesus, who is called the Christ. Dear listening friend, the very nature of Christ, the very claims of Christ, the offers of blessings through Christ necessitates within each one of us answering the question, What shall I do with Jesus? And people have answered that question in a variety of ways. And even yet, their answers are very similar to the answers that we find in the New Testament. And as we just read, when the Jews here at Jesus' trial were asked, they said, Let him be crucified. In other words, they were very bold and merciless in saying, Let us kill him. This at the instigation of those who were their religious leaders, of course. Christ was offensive to them. Christ was a threat to them. And they thought that this would be a way of disposing of him and disposing of his influence to simply kill him. There have been others who have probably have stated it in less offensive language, who have tried through the years to put to death the Christ, put to death his cause, put to death his name and his teaching. And we need to understand, brethren, as we are here today, disciples of Jesus Christ, and probably would never think that we would ever join with the mob that cried, Let him be crucified. You keep this in mind as you live your Christian life. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, tells us that those that fall away crucify Christ afresh. It is a most deadly and serious thing, not only to your soul, but the offense that we commit against the Son of God, to come to Him and then fall away. It ought to be a daily resolve in the heart of every one of us that such will never be the case with us. For if it is, we are like those who say, we'll kill Him, and we'll just dispense with Him in that fashion. Many others have answered as Judas, in essence, said. He said, I'll just sell him. And you know, for some 30 pieces of silver, which was nothing more than the legal price of a slave, he betrayed the Christ into the hands of his enemies. Now some might have thought, well, why did he have to do that? You remember that in the garden there was Jesus with his apostles. It was night. And even though many had seen him, the mob did not want to lay hold upon the wrong man, and they did not want to allow Jesus to escape. Therefore, they had arranged with Judas to make their identity sure, and that they were capturing the right man. And for 30 pieces of silver, Judas sold his soul, and he sold his Lord. You know, instead of being used by the Lord for good as he could have been, he was willing to use Jesus Christ for his own gain. Christ was betrayed by a traitor. I think all of us are well aware that betrayal is a terrible pain to have to endure. Especially if we are betrayed by those in whom we have placed our trust and our confidence. There were some who once walked with Jesus Christ and they turned against him. And they would rend every truth that he taught. They sell Christ for the morsels of this world, for pleasure, for the gratification of their sensual appetites, for material gain, for fame, for power, for acceptance among other people. They sell the Lord and sell his truth. Solomon said, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Our Lord and the truth that our Lord brought is a very precious commodity. The worst deal that anybody could ever make in this life is to sell the Lord for the paltry offerings of this sinful world. Closely related to that attitude, as was exemplified by Judas, is the attitude that was shown by so many of his disciples during the time of Jesus' personal ministry. They simply said, in essence, "Why, we'll forsake him. We just simply won't follow him anymore." Now, of course, we know that there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the mob came to lay hold on him, the Bible says that these, speaking of the apostles, they all forsook him and fled. But even during the time of his personal ministry, Jesus made many disciples. But there were those who would turn their backs against him after a while. You see, while Jesus was healing the people, they flocked after him. While he was feeding them with loaves and fishes, why, he was very popular and they flocked after him. While he was offering and giving, why, they wanted to be with him and him among them. But when he showed his love for their souls sufficient to point out their transgressions against God, and love was the motive that he did, behind what he did, but when he did that, they were offended. They looked upon his sayings as hard sayings. They wanted to continue their own way. They wanted to do as they wanted to do. And when the Lord did not conform his teaching to their habits and to their customs and to their practices, the Scripture says they turned and walked with him no more. Now there in the Garden of Gethsemane, doubtless fear played a great role in the apostles forsaking Christ. Because there was this mob, and here were about 12 men here, counting the Lord. And maybe they were fearful for a moment. But many people have forsaken the Lord because of fear to stand up for what he has taught. Fear to take a stand against the majority if need be. Fear to let the world know, "I will follow the Lord regardless of what the consequences might be to me in doing so." And rather than continue to be faithful to God, or to Christ, why, they forsake him and walk away from him. In answering the question What shall I do with Christ? It may depend upon the circumstances in which we find ourselves. In the book of Mark, in the 14th chapter, we read about the Apostle Peter under some very difficult circumstances. Beginning with verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again unto Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he had thought thereon, he wept. One account says he went out and wept bitterly. Folks, this denial by Peter of Christ these three times, and the last time even with cursing and swearing, that was not generally characteristic of the Apostle Peter, was it? How many times he had said in doubt with utmost sincerity he would die before he would ever do such a thing as that? And certainly this was not characteristic of the Apostle Peter after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For he boldly stood before that very same mob that had cried for his crucifixion and on the day of Pentecost preached the resurrected Christ and that God had made him Lord in Christ and that salvation was only through him. He was the very man who stood before the Jewish council when they were threatening him. And he said, we must obey God rather than man. No, this episode of the denial of Christ was not characteristic of Peter throughout his lifetime. But it was a time of tremendous failure on his part when he was tempted. And he contributed to that temptation. He followed Christ, but he followed him afar off when they took him and seized him and led him into the various courts. And he warmed himself by the fires that the enemies of Christ had ignited there. He found himself in a position where he really didn't want to be identified with Christ. He found himself in the company of the enemies of Christ. He had placed himself there. He had nobody to blame but himself for being there. And under that kind of pressure, he withered and he fell. Friend, the same thing that happened to Peter can happen to me and to you. If we follow Christ just afar off, we won't gain any benefit from him and we certainly won't be upholding him. And when we mingle as if we are one of the enemies of Christ and refuse to be a distinctive disciple of Jesus Christ, we too can be tempted to simply deny the Christ. And that's what Peter did on this occasion. This desire and ambition to escape hardship to himself caused him to allow the holy name of his Savior to be blasphemed by his own mouth. Of course, some have answered, What shall we do with Jesus? They offer open opposition and they persecute him. And persecution was surely the lot that was suffered by those of the early church, both Jew and Gentile. In fact, persecution of the church was commonplace after a while. The Bible student will recall that when Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he asked Saul, 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 why persecutest thou me? Well, Saul was actually persecuting the disciples of Christ. But do not we learn that in the mind of Christ, when you are a persecutor of a follower of Christ, you are a persecutor of Christ. In Matthew chapter 25, just as surely as Jesus taught that doing good to others in His name was doing good unto Him. Brethren, when we heap difficulties and hostility against those who are His people, who are walking faithfully, we're doing more than just opposition to those people. We're in opposition to the Christ. And I suggest to you that it is quite consoling and encouraging to recall the time when Saul of Tarsus and many others took Stephen outside the city and stoned him to death. And we read of Stephen lifting up his face toward heaven, and he records how he saw Christ standing at God's right hand. And in this gesture and in this manner and in this position and his attention to what was being done to Stephen, he showed his loyalty to his people who were being persecuted. Down through the years, how many people have taken it upon themselves to, in one way or another, physically, emotionally, financially, every way that they could concoct, to harass, intimidate, to persecute those who are the followers of Jesus Christ. Many people, however, deal with Jesus in a way that, well, it's just futile. You just simply cannot succeed. And they would attempt to take a neutral position about Him. Just not decide one way or another. Friend, I think we can pass this off pretty quickly in our understanding. Jesus said, see what this does to the attitude of assuming neutrality. You're either for me or you're against me. You're not neutral. You can't be neutral. You can't be indecisive. You're either going to be for the Christ or, in His mind, you are against Him. It is a futile, useless, empty attempt on the part of a person who's heard of the Christ, know that He's the Son of God and the Savior of men, to say, well, I don't have to decide. I can just go through life indifferent toward this Christ. No, you can't do that. And closely akin to that is the attitude that some take, well, I'll probably decide for Him, but I'm going to postpone it a while. I'm going to wait. I want you to look at your songbook, at the invitation song, will you please? It's that familiar song we sing so many times, Why Do You Wait, Dear Brother? It is an amazing thing if a person realizes that he's doomed and damned and lost in his sins, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, if he has a real love and conviction of faith in the Christ, why wait to render obedience to Him? What is there to be gained by postponing it? Now, that's a fair question. And it's something with which you need to wrestle and you need to deal. There are people who have the intention of maybe someday I'm going to follow Christ. But we only deceive ourselves if we think that we can postpone this matter and it not be harmful to us. We read about a man in the Bible named Felix. He had a most wonderful opportunity. He was able to hear the Apostle Paul repeatedly preach to him concerning Christ. And his response was, go thy way, when I have a more convenient season, I'll call for thee. Well, as far as the biblical record is concerned, it never was convenient for Felix. As far as the biblical record is concerned, Felix was later deposed and he died and will spend an eternity in hell. Why? He just kept postponing. Friend, if you have postponed your obedience to Christ, and should death overtake you in that circumstance, regardless of what your intentions later on might be, you have no hope of salvation whatsoever. You cannot favorably deal with Christ with an indecision of postponement. But let me bring something now to your attention, brethren, that may touch upon more of us than we would like to think. It is certainly true of so much of the religious world that calls itself Christian. I'll serve Him, but only partially. I'll serve Him, but with reservations. I will not serve Him exclusively. And as unreasonable as it is in the light of the teaching of Christ that you can't serve two masters, you're either going to love one and despise the other. In spite of that teaching of Christ in Matthew 6 and verse 24, the attitude of so many people is that I can take what I want of Christ and I can omit and dismiss what is not necessarily pleasing and acceptable unto me. I will serve Him partially. I'll go with Him as long as it suits me. As long as it harmonizes with what I want and what I think, I will follow Christ. I might even wear the name Christian. I might even join some church. I might even worship somewhere on Sunday. But when it comes to down to obeying the gospel, well, I don't see any sense in that. When it comes down to morality, well, I'm going to satisfy myself. When it comes down to how you deal with other people, it's number one in which you are primarily concerned. That's not serving Christ. That's serving yourself. And that's using Christ just so far as it suits you. And friend, that's no answer at all to the question, what shall I do with Christ? Christ didn't come to be in second place or third place or fourth place in your life. He came to exclusively occupy the primacy in your life in all things. Everything you do and say and think is to be done under the umbrella of the authority of Jesus Christ. And it should be our goal and our intent and our determination, is it not? That we conform our manner of life and our words and our behavior to His will? Can anything less than that goal and that intent and striving to do that possibly be real service to Christ? But there have been those who've answered the question, what shall I do with Jesus, like Agrippa did. He too, like Felix, had a marvelous opportunity to hear the truth of Christ explained to him from the prophets and from the events of the life of Christ by the Apostle Paul. And when Agrippa heard Paul preach, his reaction was, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, friend, there's a song again that we sing that tells us almost it's nothing more than simply to remain lost. How many times have we read about people, maybe in the swirling floodwaters of which we are seeing so much in our nation today, and they're almost rescued, but their bodies found downstream. Airplanes coming in to land almost got to the runway, but everybody was killed. And the same thing is true of any of us that are just almost persuaded, but are not altogether persuaded. You can't handle Christ in that fashion. But I want to close on a much more positive note. In John the 6th chapter, we read of an occasion where Christ was teaching people. And the Bible says that some of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more because they said that His sayings were just too hard. No, they weren't too hard to understand. They were just too hard for them to do and continue to do their own way. And so they walked with Him no more. Well, Christ was vitally concerned about what would be the attitude of His immediate apostles. And He turned to them and said, will ye also go away? And then we have a response from this same Apostle Peter, of whom we read a moment ago, that denied him, that's more characteristic of this man. And he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter, what are you saying? I'm answering the question. When Jesus said, "Will you also go away?" he is somewhat asking the same question as Pilate. What will you do with Jesus? The Apostle Peter says, "You are the only one to whom we can go. And the reason we come to you is because of who you are. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Friend, that's the only acceptable answer to this all-important question. And what will you do with Christ? Will you not believe on Him, that the evidence and testimony shows that He is God's only begotten Son? That He is the Savior? That He has sacrificed Himself for our sins? That He has the power to give us an abundant life here and an eternal life in the after a while? Will you not therefore conform your will to His, to repent of your sins? Is that so hard to do? Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, I want to bring a lesson on the matter of repentance, because that seems to be the greatest hurdle that mankind has in coming to Christ. But will you not repent and turn from and change your mind regarding sin and regarding Christ? Won't you come and confess that faith in Christ? What a bold and wonderful confession it is, and it's unto salvation. And be baptized into Christ today, and your sins washed away. And then you'll answer, "What will I do with Christ?" You'll follow Him faithfully. No, not perfectly, but faithfully all the days of your life. Now, if you've once done that and have not walked faithfully, what will you do with Christ? Did I not note to you from Hebrews chapter 6 a moment ago that to fall away and to stay fallen is to simply crucify the Son of God afresh? You don't want to do that. You need to come back and be restored. Repentance of your sins, confession of your sins, prayer to God for the forgiveness of your sins will make all matters right between you and your Creator through Christ. We plead with you. Search deep into your souls this morning, each of us. What will you do with Jesus? Why do you wait? Won't you come today?